You know, the Christmas story as we read it is always dramatic. Familiar as it is, there's all these significant encounters that take place. As people are encountering, we could go through and think of all of them, but none is any more dramatic, although Mary's experience may be there, than the experience of Joseph struggling with the news that the woman he counted on to spend the rest of his life with is pregnant. And how could he make sense of that fact that she was pregnant? And he's now wrestling with something entirely new, not the details of being married, but what do I do with her? I mean, she shamed me in presence of the whole community. I can't just ignore that. If she's that kind of woman, I can't take her as my wife. And yet, to crush her just seems to be, that's just not who I want to be. And in the midst of that, as he's wrestling with all of this, an angel appears. Joseph, son of Judah, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. There's a million and one things that I could have thought to say. How will this be? Mary said something very similar. But the thing that I want us to notice is all of this was for a reason. She'll call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Deliverer. For he will save his people from their sins. The central purpose of the Christmas story is forgiveness, of God dealing with our sins. If Joseph had been told, after all of that, oh yeah, by the way, Joseph, the way he's going to be doing that is by hanging on a cross and being crucified. Well, he already died early enough. Maybe that would have taken him right away if that was the thought. It's easy in the midst of Christmas to think about a multitude of things. And we're captured by the story of the little baby in the manger and the story of the shepherds, and rightly so. All of those things are significant and filled with meaning. But underneath it all is the amazing fact that God took radical action to make it possible for human beings to be forgiven and to be in his presence. Now this morning, kind of as a prelude to thinking about that, I want us to think about a great psalm that talks about forgiveness. It isn't directly related to Matthew chapter 1, but it gives us a picture of what it means to be forgiven, to be in the presence of God, able to believe that he's fully accepted us because of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 32. And we're going to read it together and then think it through together. A maskil of David. Maskil is a Hebrew word that means a means of instruction. Something to teach us. Blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day and night. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the heat of the summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. Your hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it won't stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, loyal love, surrounds the one who trusts in Yahweh. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Back in the 19th century, when the husband, Prince Albert, of Queen Victoria died, she was undone. She wore mourning clothes for the rest of her life. And she couldn't get over the fact that her husband was dead. Told on one occasion, a chaplain went in to talk to her and began to try and encourage her and said, Your Majesty, think about your husband in the presence of God in heaven. Think about your husband with Abraham and with Moses and with Joshua and with David. As soon as he said that, Victoria erupted. David, no, not David. He won't be there. He was concerned or convinced she might be, but that David wouldn't be because he was an adulterer. He was a man who'd sinned deeply. Well, I don't know whether Victoria will be there, but I do know that David will be there because David was a forgiven man, and he delights in it in this passage. It's almost certainly out of that experience, his adultery with Bathsheba, death of the child, bittered him, all that was around that. And there came the time when Nathan walked into his presence, told a story, and then looked at David and said, You're the man, and made him face up his sin after all that had gone on. And apparently shortly after that, David writes this psalm, and it's full of both the privilege of forgiveness and the fullness of forgiveness and the basis of it. What the psalm doesn't tell us immediately is that the reason that he could sing that song then about total forgiveness was because his distant ancestor was going to bear his sins on the cross. David's son was going to die for David's sins so that he could be forgiven. Now, the psalm is simply put together. It begins in verses 1 and 2 with this great confession. Blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins uncovered. Blessed is the person to whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Blessed is one of those difficult words to get around. Blessed. What the word is trying to describe here was the wonderful privilege, the blessing, the supreme confidence that God has forgiven. In other words, blessed people are people who are in a state of knowledge of what God has done for them and in the privilege of experience. It's interesting what he does as he puts this through. He talks about his sin in terms of three terms. You'll notice, blessed is the person whose transgression, a word that means he's broken the law, he's violated the command, whose sin, his offense against God himself, his iniquity, which is a word that just looks at the ugliness of sin. But then he comes back and he picks up each of those terms and he says, my transgression, it's forgiven. That God has forgiven what I have done against him. My sin, it's covered. It's no longer seen. It's invisible. And to use New Testament, it's covered by the blood of Christ. And then in the accounting of God, my iniquity isn't counted. And my spirit has a sense of cleanness and not dirtiness that I carry. Now, having celebrated that, he goes and walks through what his experience had been. So, verses 3-5, he talks about his experience of concealing what he'd done. Just think with me through it. It's pretty straightforward. He begins by saying, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I was like, well, the way I feel when my bones begin to groan and my hip isn't working properly and there's this kind of feeling of, that was happening to me spiritually. I felt like my body was wasting away because of it. Day and night, your hand was upon me. Your spirit was convicting me of sin. And I felt like someone who had fallen in the middle of a Loma Linda summer, lying on the ground, utterly helpless. And my strength was dried up. And we can understand that picture. We know what the sun of Loma Linda summer, very much like in Israel, saps our strength. And I couldn't be what I wanted to be. And then he doubles down in terms of that. Spurgeon said, God never allows one of his people to sin successfully. But then, just shortly, he talks about his response. I acknowledge my sin to you. I quit hiding. I didn't cover my iniquities. I said, I'll confess my sin to the Lord. And he walks his way back through that first verse again to say, I just owned it. I didn't do anything to change it. I just owned it in the presence of the Lord. And then in that shortest of sentences, and you forgave my sin. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to beg for it. I didn't have to pay for it. I didn't have to do religious duties. All I had to do was accept it. And that's the heart of the gospel. And again, what Paul did not know, apart what David did not know, could not know, was the reason that God could forgive him on the basis simply of his confession of guilt and his acceptance of God's forgiveness, was his sins had been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He bore our sins in his body, as Peter says in 1 Peter. And you forgave me. And I guess I want to make sure this morning that you understand that the great blessing of Christmas is that God sent his Son so that your sin and my sin would be dealt with. And he sent his Son to die. He rose again from the dead. He's eternally the God, the Son. Have you trusted Christ as you come into this Christmas season? Do you know that you've been forgiven? Not on the basis of merit, not on the basis that you've done some religious duty, not on the basis that you've kept, but on the basis that you've received what the Lord Jesus has done for you. So on the basis of that simple basis, Paul says, let me tell you some things. And he mentions three. He said, because of God's forgiveness, he's a safe refuge for me as I live my life. I can move into all of these experiences, the anger of King Saul, the failures that I've gone through. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And then this next phrase, over recent times, has become more meaningful. Surely in a rush of great waters they shall not reach him. And we've all seen pictures of the gushing waters that tears away everything in front of it as we've watched storms in different places of the United States. And we've seen the enormous power of water as it threatens everything in its way. But he says, even in the midst of all of those experiences that are so challenging and are so difficult, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David knew all about what it was to hide in caves as King Saul sought for his life and finding refuge in the middle of war. But he said, God's my refuge and my strength, proven help in times of trouble. And then he says, there's something else I want you to know. We're like mules. We're like horses. Notice verse 9. Without understanding, that must be curbed and with bit and bridle, or it won't stay near you. In terms of our relationship to God, there's something us that balks. We're like mules. We don't come along easily. We're stubborn. But verse 8, I will instruct you and to teach you in the way you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is God speaking. And David now echoes the voice of God. Trust me. Turn to me. I'll instruct you in the way you should go. That's a meaningful verse to me. In one of my Bibles, I have July 24th, 1964, written by that verse. I was off in New York counseling at a camp for the summer, Scroon Lake Word of Life Camp. And I was wrestling. I was wrestling about what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go in terms of my schooling related to that? Who am I going to marry? What does that mean? it so happens that a month and a half earlier I had met a certain person, and that looked pretty interesting to me. But Lord, where do I go? And as I look at that, I kind of chuckle and think, those were big issues back there for them. But in every one of them, the Lord proved faithful. I will lead you and instruct you in the way that you will go. And one of the privileges of being a little bit more of a senior Christian, well, a lot bit as a senior Christian, is you look back and you see the strange ways that God never would have figured out that I'd be in Southern California. But everywhere along the way, the Lord has been faithful and led us and guided us. And that's the promise. If we've come to Him, we've given our sins over to Him, and we're trusting Him and relying upon Him. And so, as we have it, as He ends, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. That doesn't mean there aren't trials. What it does mean is the steadfast love of the Lord is present even in the midst of those things, and to lead us and guide us in those particular ways. And then He gives us the final thing. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are righteous in heart. David knew that he'd been forgiven because God had sent a prophet to say, the Lord has forgiven you. And not only forgiven you, He's going to build His covenant around you, and He's going to bring His Messiah through you. We know that we're forgiven because the Word of God tells us. And we trust God's Word and God's promises. And we come to this Christmas season fully able to sing and celebrate the love and grace of God for us in Christ. He's given us a reminder. And week by week we come to the table, and what we remember is exactly what God said through the angel to Joseph. You call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And the Savior, the night He was betrayed, looked to His disciples and said, this is My body, which I'm giving for you. This is My blood, which I'm shedding for you, the cost of forgiveness, so that we can sing, oh, the blessing of the person whose sin has been covered, whose transgression has been forgiven, whose iniquity has been removed. And so as we come to the table this morning, I invite you again to look at the cross and to look at Christmas and the Savior and to ask the question, have I trusted Christ? If you've trusted Him, these symbols are for you. We're going to sing a song related to Christmas, but simply asks, what love, my God, led you to send your Son? So let's pray. We'll give thanks for the symbols, and then we'll take them together after we've sung. Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, we thank you for the blessing of forgiveness, for the fullness of joy in what the Savior has done for us. We come to this Christmas season as we come to every week, knowing that it was for us He came. For us, He gave His life so that we might be eternally in your presence. So bless us as we sing to give you thanks, and bless us as we take these symbols shortly. In Christ's name, amen.